I want to concentrate on one verse of what was read, and that is the latter, well, not even one verse, it's the latter part of verse 8. The Son of God appeared in order to destroy the devil's work. I want to use it as a Christmas text, even though it sounds sort of strange to use this at Christmas time. Part of the reason is because the world gets very sentimental at Christmas. It wants us all to think thoughts of peace, so it goes about that in many ways. Many people think that they're quoting the angels when they say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. They go to considerable expense to get people in the mood for feeling good at Christmas time and exhibit goodwill, as somebody said, for a day or two at least, toward men. There's parties and liquor and gifts and liquor and good wishes and liquor and time off work. But the angels never said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Their words were, peace on earth to men on whom God's favor rests, which is a little bit different than just peace on earth. John's letter puts Christmas in an entirely different kind of setting. It's not the setting of peace and everything. It's the setting of a battlefield and the setting of a raging war that's going on. The Son of God came in order to destroy the works of the devil. Probably most of us haven't thought that much about Christmas in these particular terms of being a battle, a warfare. I have a question that I will try to answer part of at least, and that is, if the Son of God appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil, then what was the devil's work and what is the devil's work that he came to destroy? So in order to start that, I need to take a walk with you back in time to a garden. It's the Garden of Eden that I'm talking about. And as we approach, there's a beautiful path that leads up to a glistening crystal gate. The path is lined with beautiful trees, with fragrant flowers all around. And as we enter the gate, we find that everything inside is beautifully landscaped. Sculpted trees, sculpted shrubbery, beautiful lawns expanding all around, gardens of roses and orchids. All sorts of things stretch far into the distance. We think of a garden as a little, you know, backyard. But the Garden of Eden was never that. I don't know how big it was, but I'm expanding it quite a bit, and I think it was expanded. It was a big, big place. There were orchard trees in some areas, babbling brooks and pools in various areas. They invited us to sit down and take a rest when we see the pools. Birds and rabbits and deer running around among the trees. Nothing to be afraid of. And then over among the fruit trees, we noticed them. This man and a woman, naked and unashamed, as it says in Genesis. And they're enjoying the beauty of everything that's in the garden. But as we look, there in the shadow of some of the trees lurks a figure. And that figure commandeers one of the creatures that's in the garden and forces that creature to do its bidding. Get the woman alone, he says. Create doubt in her mind. Say to her, has God really said that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And she'll reply to you that she can eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the one tree in the midst of the garden. Well, what you do is to create a suspicion that God issued this command to her in order to keep her under his thumb, in order to make her his slave, to limit her potential. And then you're to say to her, God gave that command because he didn't want you to discover that you don't need to be submissive to him. As soon as you eat that fruit, you'll discover you don't need him anymore. Now you and I are watching all of this and hearing all of this, and we want to cry out, don't do it, Eve. Don't dare do it. It's a lousy trick. But the words disappear into thin air, and we watch as she reaches out and picks the fruit. It's like a little bit like watching a suspense movie in which you know what's lurking behind the door, and the victim is up and walking toward the door, or reaching to the doorknob, and you want to say, don't open the door. You want to yell to Eve, Eve, there's still time, don't bite into it. But it's too late. She has already done the deed, and the horrible future of mankind has been sealed at that point. And when I say mankind, I'm talking about us too, not just those people in the past. The work of the devil has begun. God's special creatures, mankind, created in God's image and in God's likeness, has taken the devil's poison bait and ate, and they died. Adrian Rogers, you know, you might wonder about that. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Adrian Rogers says this about that. They died immediately in their spirits, in their relationship with God. They died progressively in their souls. Ultimately, their bodies joined their dead spirits and dead souls in physical death. And that's what's been happening down through the centuries ever since. Since the moment of Eve's disobedience, all mankind has been born with the deadly poison of sin coursing through our veins, the deadly rebellion pushing through us. And I'm including myself and all of us too. The invasion of evil into the world is described in Genesis 3, and I've tried to give a little bit of that. And since that day, the human story has been pretty grim. Lived beneath the curse that fell on them, and not only on them, but the whole of creation. The Son of God came in order to destroy the devil's work. We're talking about the purpose of God in the first place, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming, the strength, the determination. We're talking warfare, not a baby and an adoring mother and a halo. The God-man entered human history for everyone to see and to obey. If he hadn't come, the devil's work would continue and we would all be destroyed. Jesus said that the devil is a murderer and a destroyer and a liar. And Jesus came for the express purpose of destroying the killer. What is the devil's work then? And let me give you some real life episodes to begin with. You come across a head-on collision. Three teens are dead in the one car. Another is lying by the roadside, writhing in the throes of death. In the other car, a middle-aged driver is still alive but not expected to make it. Alcohol caused the destruction. The teens got their hands on a lot of beer to celebrate a basketball victory of their local high school. This is the devil's work. Here's an emergency room. An infant rushed in, stabbed all over its body. Its mom didn't know what to do with her newborn child, so she tried to destroy it, and someone intervened and rushed the baby to the hospital. Doctors and nurses worked over the baby, but the baby dies. Authorities will file murder charges against the mother. This is the devil's work. But listen to this. If she had had the baby cut to pieces in an abortion several months earlier, she would not have broken any law. That also is the devil's work. Allentown, where I live, December the 3rd of this year, 44 people were admitted to the hospital following a rave concert at Lehigh University. Ecstasy and alcohol were the cause of all of it. Murder, abortion, child abuse, addictions, all of it is the devil's work. How about movies and TV shows which break down more, not all of them I'm talking about, but the ones that break down morals and push free sex? All of this is the devil's finely tuned garbage for our particular age. The devil's work. How about all the celebrities that go from one affair to another, from one addiction to another? The final cost is high. Michael Jackson found that out. And the cost to their children will be much higher in the years to come, and maybe for their whole lifetime. This is the devil's work. Let me give you some statistics. Less than half of all high school seniors read at levels considered adequate to follow even moderately complex directions. More than 2 million cases of child abuse are reported to child protection agencies each year. 7 million children live with an alcoholic parent. All of this, the devil's work. Christmas is often a time of drunkenness and revelry. People spend money recklessly. I hope none of us do. Christmas is a time when people often hurt themselves and hurt one another. Christmas and the days right around the Christmas day are the highest, is the highest rate of suicide during the year. Excuse me. I think that that is all the devil's work. Let me give you several other scenarios to see how the devil's work is carried out. Here's a happy, healthy 4-year-old child. But suddenly something goes wrong in the body. Blue blotches begin to appear, and it's diagnosed as leukemia. There are endless trips to the hospital and back. There are times of optimism followed with times of no hope, until finally the child dies. This is also the devil's work. In the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Here's a parent. I've experienced this in Chinatown. A parent who has always pushed away the child's concerns about salvation. A major illness strikes. You plead with her to cast aside all of her prayers to the ancestors and to put her faith in Jesus Christ. And her reply is, I need to wait until my aunt arrives from China to get her permission to change religions. You pray and you plead with her, but your parent dies without making any decision. This is the devil's work. People ruin and maim one another with their words and with their deeds. They commit horrible cruelties in their relationships. The devil's work is horrible and it's hideous. It's designed to disfigure and to corrupt everything in God's creation. Hurricanes and other natural disasters, is what we call them, find their cause in that original fall into sin. Disease and death came from that same disastrous disobedience in the garden. And the Bible reminds us that our lust, our envy, our selfishness, our shamelessness are killers too. It tells us that our crippling addictions and our failure to live responsibly, the Bible tells us about all of these things. Our families become at risk. Children are in mortal danger, and they're in mortal danger even in the supposedly warm protection of their mother's womb. And if you trace it all back to the original source of all this ugly disease called sin that's infected every human being, you'll find the devil's fingerprints on every bit of it. Each of our lives has been touched by the work of the devil, and yet we can't do what Flip Wilson, the old comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it, and that gets us off free. No, we are responsible for our deeds because we chose to do the deed. We weren't forced to do it. The Bible says the soul who sins shall die. In another place it says, sin pays wages. And the wages that sin pays is death. We're responsible, you see, for our actions, even though we ourselves have been born corrupt by the devil's work. And if you want to read about that, just read Romans chapter 7. Now, I said all of this to say this is a very momentous sentence that's in 1 John. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In light of all this, we need to look again at the baby born at Christmas. There's much more to that baby than meets the eye, and more than we think of when we just think of that little baby in the manger. So as we remember Christmas this year, remember 1 John 3, verse 8. I'll quote it again later. The child that the shepherds came to worship was the Son of God. His appearance on this world's stage signaled the defeat of all the forces that defeat us. This warrior infant came to do battle with the devil. When he was born, you see, the devil was poised to destroy him because he knew what this baby represented. Let me read to you something from Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then appeared another sign in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child at the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. See, when the baby Jesus entered the world, God sent his warrior son onto the battlefield, and the devil tried to destroy him but could not succeed. Instead, Jesus, 33 years later, dealt this devil a mortal blow. As we read the Gospels, we find that when demonized people met Jesus, the demons within them were terrified of him. And let me just quote one from the book of Matthew. I know the end of the verse, but I can't. Mark. Couldn't remember the beginning. The demons said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So he was destroying the work of the devil as in his earthly ministry. So we need to grasp in a new way this infant baby, God's infant warrior, as the one who does battle against Satan since the night he was born. If we don't, we're more likely to be misled by all the sentimentality that often accompanies the Christmas story. Because there's nothing in our modern celebration of Christmas that even hints that Jesus' coming was met by all the power of the devil. Santa and presents, and let me just say, in the English language, I hope you notice that if you just switch the letters around on that name, it spells Satan. I don't know how it got that way, but that's the way it is. Santa and presents and trees and parties never tell us that even at the moment of Christ's birth, Satan attempted to annihilate him because Jesus came clothed in human flesh like you and I have so that he might die in our place for our sins, not for anything of his own. The Son of God came in order to destroy the devil's work. What does that mean? Some think it means that he tried, but he got killed before he could finish it. it may seem to us that Jesus failed. It seemed that to some of his disciples right at the beginning. But there on the executioner's tree, he paid for the sins of anyone who would receive him, and he broke the power of Satan over sin and death. We don't have to fear, if we know him, we don't have to fear sin's ugly wages, death and grave and hell. They don't hold any power over us anymore because Jesus conquered the grave and conquered Satan and conquered death and hell. His death may have appeared to be the opposite of victory. Even as close as disciples as they thought maybe he had failed. There's nothing about Jesus' birth or death that would suggest that he had destroyed the devil's work. Nothing happened that looked royal or victorious or powerful. Calvin Miller wrote a trilogy. I haven't read it for some time, but I think that it was called, the books were called The Song, The Singer, The Finale. In it, he paints a whole different kind of picture of the devil's trying to overcome Jesus. There are three characters, main characters. The Earthmaker, that is God the Father. Then there's the Hater, that's Satan, who has in his possession the keys on his belt, the keys to death and the grave and hell. And the singer, obviously, is Jesus, who came to sing the only song which can free people from Satan's fear and from his deadly grasp. When the singer sings his song, Satan's prison doors are broken open, and people inside are set free and transformed. Now, I wish I could be dramatic, but I'm not a dramatic type, as you probably know. But let me try to read just a little bit of this. In it, Satan is destroying the singer, not on a cross, but on a big, like a, if you've seen Mississippi paddle boats with those big wheels that go around, on a big wheel of some kind and grind him into the gears of the wheel. This is the picture. So here Satan says, look how he dies. Cry, Earthmaker, cry. This is my day to stand on the breast of God and claim my victory. You lost the gamble. In one more hour, your son will be pulp on my gallows. Did you ever tell him when his fingers were formed, when his fingers formed the world, that he would die on earth, groaning with his hands crushed in my great machine? He laughed and turned to look again upon the troubadour. Now who will sing the Father's Spirit song? Hater asked the dying son. Now the hater wished to gloat a little longer in his victory, but he left the silent gallows where the dead body of the singer hung. He reached the threshold of eternity and found the doorway of the damned clearly ripped away. He strained to hear the everlasting wail of the eternal dying. All was silent. And then he heard the song. No, he cried, give me back the door. This is my domain. He felt again and discovered the great key at his waist had disappeared. Where is the key? Where is the key? The hater cried, but all the time he knew. Earthmaker, this is not the victory that I had thought, he cried. He steeled himself for the battle ahead. He would fight with every weapon in his arsenal of hate. But he knew that he would lose. And he knew that when the course of time was done, the door would be put back on the canyon of the damned, and he would be locked in, along with all the discord of the universe. And he would suffer with all those he had taught to hate the song. And when the doorway of the worlds was locked for the final time, he himself would be inside the canyon of the damned. And only God would have the key. You see, in his earthly human body, Jesus rose victorious over the devil, never to die again. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, through him, his people receive forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. They receive salvation. The devil cannot do anything to those who belong to Jesus. So we share with him in his victory over sin and death and the grave, in his victory over the devil. This infant warrior has won the battle for our souls. So this is a good time of year to tell everyone that the little baby in Mary's arms is actually God's mighty warrior who has come to fight against the devil and destroy his works. Jesus came to repair our broken souls, our broken lives, our broken world. And he did it the only way that it could be done, by utterly and forever defeating the enemy who has deceived us, who has deceived and captured our forebears there in the Garden of Eden. Now, if you are a Christian, look at Jesus, the infant warrior. Take time this week to look at him as the infant warrior and not just as the baby in the manger. The warrior who came to destroy the devil's work. And if he did that, then we should not carry on the devil's work ourselves. We should not live like the devil or live for him. When John says the Son of God came in order to destroy the works of the devil, he does so in the context, if you read the rest of 1 John 3, in the context of calling people to live pure and holy lives. So we need to put our trust in Jesus and not play the foolish and deadly games with the devil. We need to stay away from temptations that call us away from Christ into the devil's traps. And if you're not a Christian, now is the time to look at Jesus and look at him not just as that baby, but as an infant warrior sent against the devil who wants to keep you firmly in his grasp. Jesus came to pry his fingers loose and let you free. So make Jesus the center of your life. Make him your Lord and your Savior. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, it's very easy for us to get very sentimental at Christmas time and forget what all was really involved in your coming to earth and taking on flesh like ours in order that you might die to pay up for our sins and to set us free. Thank you, Lord, for a time of the year when we can remember again the reason for it all. In Jesus' name.